Let's turn in our Bibles today to Luke chapter 4. My prayer is that God will be pleased to bless the message today, that all of us will receive His message and receive the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. There went out a fame of Him through all the region round about. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Esaias. When He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And He closed the book, and He gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bare Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?' And He said unto them, 'You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.' And He said, 'Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." I began looking especially at the words in verse 22. "The gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth." The gracious words that proceeded out of His mouth. Now, some of the commentators tell us that this refers to the graceful manner in which He delivered the message. Now, I know that His manner of speaking was graceful. And I know that for one reason, because little children came to Him. I know His manner of speaking was graceful. I heard a story years ago of a man speaking to another man, said, "I don't understand why it is that when you feed your chickens, they all seem to come around you. When I feed my chickens, they all seem to run from me." And the man said, "Well, I'll tell you what the difference is. When I feed my chickens, I just drop the food. I just drop the feed down for them, and they come. When you feed your chickens, you throw the feed at them, and they scatter." And I've remembered that story because I'm afraid that many preachers, including myself, too many times we have thrown food at God's people, the Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke in a very graceful manner, so that all, as far as hearing him, enjoyed listening to him preach the gospel. But knowing that his manner of speaking was gracious, we can only imagine that today, because we're not told that much about his manner. But we are told about his gracious words. His gracious words that are recorded in this passage of Scripture, and that's what we will look at. First, his gracious words recorded at this time came from two places. His gracious words recorded here in this passage which we read came from two places. First, they came from the written Word of God. When he was handed the scroll that day by the man who was head of the synagogue, he found the place in the prophecy of Isaiah where it was written, and so he read the gracious words. First of all, the gracious words of our Lord, which are recorded here, at this time, they came from the written Word of God. And I would just remind all of us today that God's Word is a gracious word to men and women. No matter if a person reads in Genesis, or if he reads in Joshua, or if he reads in the Psalms, or if he reads out of the prophets like Isaiah, the words are gracious words because the words speak of Christ. He said to some detractors in his day, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me." Now, all the scripture they had when our Lord said that was what we call the Old Testament. Search the Scriptures. Search the Old Testament. Because they are they which testify of me, the Lord Jesus Christ said. So, the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth this day, first of all, came from the written Word of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of the grace of God. No matter where we read, there's only one God, one gospel, and so no matter where we turn in the Scriptures, we're going to read of Christ. If God gives us eyes to see, we're going to see Christ upon the pages of the written Word. The living Word upon the pages of the written Word. But the second source from which these gracious words came, they came from his lips. They came from his lips. You know, one of the prophecies, this is found in Psalm 45 and verse 2. And this is a prophecy of Christ. "Thou art fairer than the children of men." Speaking of Christ, that's the first, "Thou art fairer than the children of men." No other man, no other person, no other being in this world like him. Fairer than the children of men. Why? Because he's the sinless one, the holy one. And then that verse says, "Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God has blessed thee forever." Grace was poured into his lips. So, as he spoke this day in the synagogue, I'm saying that these gracious words that caused the people there to wonder at, they came first of all from the written Word, and then secondly, they came from his lips, into which God had poured grace, grace, grace. Second, the gracious written words were these. We're going to look at the gracious written words. The first gracious words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, we know from the Word of God that the human body and soul of the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared him by God the Holy Spirit from the Virgin Mary. Notice that if you turn back just a few pages in chapter 1 of Luke, chapter 1 and verse 35. Because Mary, of course, did not understand, the angel spoke to her and answered and said unto her, verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And our Lord said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We know that his conception, body and soul, human body and soul, was the product of God the Holy Spirit. The scripture says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, a body hast thou prepared me. The word was made flesh. And that word flesh means more than just a physical body. Whatever it takes to make a man, body and soul, so he was made flesh. He had a human body and a human soul that was joined to the person of the eternal Son. God manifest in the flesh. Not only that, but when the Lord here says the Spirit of the Lord, and he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, there's one God. You know this. The Lord our God is one. And yet he exists in a trinity of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And each one is co-equal. Not one is greater than the other. All are each person is eternal because there's only one God. You say, I can't understand that. We're talking about God here. We believe this and we know this because this is revealed to us in the Word of God. They are distinguished in this way. The Father beget, the Son is begotten, and the Spirit of God is given. And our Lord now says the Spirit of the Lord, His Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, His Spirit as the eternal Son of God, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Notice in chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, we see when this took place. It was at his baptism. Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased. And John's Gospel, speaking of this baptism and the Holy Spirit coming upon him, adds this wonderful truth. The Spirit remained upon him. God the Holy Spirit has come upon men and continues, no doubt, to come upon men. But the Son of God, the Holy Spirit, came upon him and remained upon him. So that through his life, he did what he did. One place he calls it, if I by the finger of God, and by the finger of God, he's speaking of God the Holy Spirit. If I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, then how do your children cast out demons? The Spirit, what the Lord did here as a man, he did in the power of God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So those are the first gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth that he read. And what grace, think about it, what grace this is that there was a man here, a God-man, a man to whom and of whom God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we know he was here, not for his own sake, but he was here for his people's sake. What grace! What gracious words! What gracious truth is revealed here in these words. Now the second gracious words, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He is God's anointed one, the Messiah. That's what the word anointed means, Messiah. And God had promised this one from Genesis, from the Garden of Eden. He had promised this one who was to come. By the time the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, the nation of Israel had begun to teach and believe that when the Messiah came, he would be like a ruler who would overthrow the rule of Rome, the yoke of Rome, and the nation of Israel would once again be something like it was during the reign of King David. It would be a great nation, and other nations would be subservient to it. The Messiah that they were looking for was altogether different from the Messiah that the Lord Jesus Christ is, the Messiah that came. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, when we say poor, we recognize he was not speaking of those necessarily who are physically poor. Although the Apostle James does tell us this, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? And it is true that many of God's elect that have been saved over these years have been of the poor people of the world. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 1. That's not by accident. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 1. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to the believers, to the poor, who were saved in the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Paul said, that's my message. The Jews seek after a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but I preach Christ, and I preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But, now here's the thing, unto them which are called. Who does the calling? God does. We're talking about his effectual call. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things of the world. And things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are nothing, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. In one verse of Scripture, thinking about the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. In one verse of Scripture, in Mark, he tells us this, the common people heard him gladly. The common people. When we hear that he came to preach the gospel to the poor, we're not talking about poverty, material poverty. But I've already said, no doubt, many of those who are materially poor in this world have been those that God chose, made them rich in faith. But this poverty, this poorness that is referred to here in this verse of Scripture is spiritual poverty. It's spiritual poverty. They're poor because they have no righteousness. They have nothing to present to God. Anything that they have, the best deeds which they have, they recognize before God are filthy rags. And how can I appear before God Almighty with nothing but filthy rags? I'm poor. If salvation cost 2 pennies, I'm left out. I'm left out. Why? Because as our Lord said in that parable, when they both had nothing to pay, He frankly forgave them both. Spiritual poverty. Have no righteousness of our own that God will accept. We're emptied of all goodness in ourselves. And the good news is, He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The good news is, and that's what the word gospel means, good news, glad tidings. The good news is that God has provided everything that you need. He's provided in His Son and in the work of His Son everything that you need to be accepted with God. And you look anywhere else or hope in anything else and you will be not only disappointed, but you will be alienated from God Almighty throughout all eternity. He's provided all that He requires of you. The third gracious words, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, what is the opposite of a broken heart? It's a whole heart. A whole heart. A person sees no need. No need of repentance. No need of a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ said, they that are whole have no need of a physician. When do you go to the doctor? When you're sick, right? As long as you're well and healthy, the last place you want to go is to see a doctor, isn't it? Why? Because you're not sick. But oh, you let pain and sickness come upon you. And where's the first place you want to go? Get me an appointment. I want to see the doctor. When a person is spiritually poor and needy, he needs a Savior. He needs a Savior. But the whole, those who see themselves, perceive themselves to be whole, I'm fine. I tell you what I'm going to tell God. You ever heard anyone say that? I tell you what I'm going to tell God. They that are whole, I'm okay, you're okay. They have no need of a physician. The Lord Jesus Christ, His gracious word is, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And the fourth gracious words, to preach deliverance to the captives. And recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. It was very common in those days for prisoners to be placed in a prison where there was no light. And eventually there was blindness. So these two things are connected together here. But all men, when we come into this world, we are captives to sin, to Satan, and to the law of God. And not only that, but we are spiritually blind. We can't see. We can't see. We're spiritually blind. He reads from here from Isaiah 42, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. We were singing that hymn just a few moments ago. The light of the world is Jesus. And one part we sang several times, the light of the world came sweetly to me. It came to me. I was here in darkness. I couldn't understand. That's the reason the Lord Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, Nicodemus, he can't see the kingdom of God. He can't understand the things of God. They're foolishness unto him. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. And first of all, he's got to open the eyes of the blind. He's got to release. He said, if the Son shall make you free, those to whom he was speaking, they said, well, we've never been in bondage to any man. Well, the whole nation was in bondage at that time. And yet they tell the Lord, we've never, our father's Abraham. We've never been in bondage to any man. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he that commits sin is the servant of sin, the slave of sin. But thank God he also said, he that the Son maketh free is free indeed. Free indeed. All right, the fifth gracious word, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The time that God had purposed from old eternity to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It was pictured in the law that God gave to the nation of Israel by the Jubilee year. Every 50 years, all debts were to be canceled. All of those who were in bondage, who had sold themselves to be servants to other men, they were to go out free. And I was just reading this past week this fact. God said, now when you turn them loose, when they go free, if they've been serving you, don't send them out without anything. Don't just say, well, adios. No, you just give to them. And I couldn't help but think, that's us, that's you and me. The Lord frees us from our sin, and he doesn't just say, now make it on your own. Yeah. No. He gives us abundantly, doesn't he? And he continues to give, and to give, and to give. God is a giving God. He gave his only begotten Son. He gives eternal life to as many as the Father hath given him. God is a giving God. No, the acceptable year of the Lord had come, the time that God had purposed. God's purpose to save a people is said to be according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. According to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God saves his people on purpose. His purpose. I heard a man the other day, and you try not to find fault, but a man said, when I got saved, I thought, wouldn't it be better to say when the Lord saved me? Wouldn't that be better? When I got saved. No, when the Lord saved me. And he did so according to his purpose. That's what the scripture says. The third, the gracious word spoken by the living word. We've looked at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth that day, which he read from the word of God. But now, the gracious words that came out of his lips. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. All that was promised of the Messiah is now fulfilled by my coming. That's what he's saying. All that he had read, those gracious words which we've just gone through, all that he had read had to do with God's grace in sending his Son, the Messiah, into this world to save sinners. That was not the Messiah that they were looking for. So now I want you to notice these two examples of grace that he gave in the remaining verses that we read. He gives two examples of God's sovereign grace. No doubt, when Elijah lived, there were many widows in Israel. Many. And yet God did not send Elijah to one of them. They all needed water. There was no rain for 3.5 years. They all needed water. They all needed food. But God sent his prophet to a Gentile woman. And you know the story, how that God sustained her, her son, and Elijah over that period of time. And no doubt there were many lepers in Israel when Elisha was a prophet. And yet God passed over those lepers, cleansing none of them, and sent his prophet, his cleansing power, to a Gentile, Naaman. Now, those are examples of God's gracious grace, God's sovereign grace. Do you think there was anything in that widow woman or that leper that distinguished them in any way from other widows and other lepers? Who made the difference? God did. God's sovereign grace. If there was some difference between that widow and Naaman, if there was some difference, then that means what they received was not of grace, it was of debt that God owed it to them. Salvation is by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Some will say this, and you've heard this if you've spoken to other people about the truth concerning God's grace. Some will tell you, well, if God is gracious to one, he must be gracious to everyone. If he shows mercy on one, then he must show mercy on everyone. If he fed one widow, and he did, then by right, he must feed all the widows. And if he cleansed one leper, and he did, then by right, he must cleanse all the lepers. That's how some people think. That's how some people reason. But let me ask this question. What does God say to this charge? People say, that's not fair. That's not fair that he would feed one widow and not feed all the widows. That's not fair. Fairness has to do with justice. We're saved by grace. Justice was satisfied, yes, but satisfied by the substitute. By the Lord Jesus Christ, dying in the stead and in the place of his people. People say, well, that's just not fair. And some people say, well, that's not the God, that's not my God. Not my God. My God wouldn't do that. No, no. The problem is, your God, if you're telling the truth, your God is not the God of the Bible. And your God is not the true and living God. If your God would not do this, because obviously he did it. He fed the widow of Sarepta. He cleansed Naaman. And people say, well, if he did it for one, he has to do it for everyone. I remember in school years ago, a teacher said, you didn't give me a Christmas present last year. You did give some people Christmas presents, didn't you? Yeah. You didn't give me one. If you give a present to someone, then you've got to give a present to everyone. It doesn't work that way, does it? Not for you, and yet people would try to demand of God Almighty what they would not even allow. I'm going to give a Christmas present to those I love and to those I choose to give a Christmas present to. And I'm not going out here and try to give a Christmas present to every inhabitant of Houston. That's not fair. We're talking about grace, my friend, salvation by grace. And let me say this in closing. You remember the Lord gave that parable, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. And here's a man who goes out early in the morning, and he hires some men to go work. And he agreed on a pay, which was a penny a day. That was common pay at that time, a penny a day. And then he goes out a couple of hours later, he hires some more. Then a few hours later, he goes out, hires some more. And then a few hours later, it's just almost dark, almost closing time, quitting time. And he hires some more. And then he pays them. And he starts with which one? The one he hired last. And what does he give that one? He gives that one a penny. And then the ones he hired next to left, a penny. And those he hired earlier, a penny. And finally it comes to those that he hired early in the morning. And what did they get? They got a penny. And they complained. They complained. Oh, we thought. How did the master answer that accusation? Because they were accusing him of being unjust. How did he answer that? He said this, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Isn't that my right? It's my money. My vineyard. You agreed. Isn't it right for me to do what I will with mine own, what is mine? And then he said this, is thy eye evil because I am good? God is good. If he only saved one person, he would be good. Now we know he saved a great multitude. But all because he's good. Not because any deserved it. It's all of grace. The gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Our God is a God of grace. He's a God of all grace. And thank God he's gracious to men and women like you and I, who certainly, I can only speak for myself, do not deserve God's grace. And I comfort myself when I am accused, when my conscience accuses me, I comfort myself by reminding myself, if you deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. And you are saved by grace, not by merit. Well, I pray that the Lord will bless these words of mine. Did you notice in that passage, two times the Lord said he was sent to preach the gospel, to preach. He was a preacher. God has chosen preaching to save those that believe. That's the reason it's so important to hear the preaching of the gospel. And God would grant unto you repentance unto life. Let's sing this hymn, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Number 134. Let's stand as we sing.